And we do have some guidelines from the state as to what that will look like when the state begins to open for business on Monday the 4th. Presently, it looks like we'll be able to get back together here as soon as the 10th, as I just suggested, though there will be social distancing restrictions still in place. As it stands now, we'll be able to seat you in family groups around the auditorium as long as you're at least 6 feet away from other family groups. So we'll set up the auditorium like that and try to get some video of it next week to you so that you can see what it will look like. We'll have plenty of hand sanitizer available, but we still won't be hugging or shaking hands, those dreadful things. And if you're sick or coughing or sneezing or short of breath or have a fever on the 10th, please stay home because we won't be able to let you in if that's the case, if you're sick at all. That's the way it looks right now, but that, of course, could change, so we'll keep an eye on things, and the elders will decide how we can move forward when they have more information, both from the state and other sources. We want to start gathering when we can, but we also want to keep you safe. So we'll be looking for that balance. And again, in the meantime, live stream will continue to happen after the stay-at-home order is lifted because we know that there are people who can't get here anytime, regardless of whether or not a stay-at-home order is in place. Even when it's possible for everyone else, some of you still need to stay home. And in the meantime, we'll continue to produce the Monday to Friday devotionals and the Saturday encouragement from the elders as long as people are using them during this time. In the meantime, we're willing to do and we want to do what's required of us to keep the vulnerable in our community safe and to keep our healthcare workers safe as well. Well, it's time to get back to Ephesians as we still plan to finish the book of Ephesians this year. So let's get at it. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians using a series entitled Sit, Walk, Stand, with special thanks again to Watchman Nee and his book of 1957 that had that simple outline of the book of Ephesians. Sit being the truth, the things that are true of us because we are in Christ and what it means to be seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The walk portion that starts at 4:1 has everything to do with how people who are like that will live. As we live in a way that's conversant with who we actually are in Christ. And the stand portion, it'll take us a little while to get there. It'll be July before we arrive there. But if you take a group of people who know who they are in Christ, know that God loves them deeply, and are living in keeping with that truth and that reality, that group of people, both individually and collectively, will be able to take a significant stand against the devil, against the darkness. And that's where we'll be going this morning. We are at part 39. Out of reverence for Christ, which comes from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Last week, we unpacked verses 18 to 20 of chapter 5 and looked at the truth there through the lens of a story that came to us from Acts chapter 2, where we were confronted with something that happened to the first century church in the first century on the day of Pentecost. On the day that Jesus ascended, he told his followers to go back to the city of Jerusalem. He ascended in Galilee and told them to go back to the city of Jerusalem and remain there, to wait there until the Father had given them the gift of the Holy Spirit, which the Father had promised. So 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, the eighth Sunday after the Resurrection Sunday, marked the traditional Jewish holiday called the Day of Pentecost. The followers of Jesus were all gathered together in the same place, and suddenly there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't actually wind, but it sounded like it, like a tornado or a typhoon tearing through the house where they were gathered together. The wind sound filled the place where the followers were sitting together, and just then the followers saw what looked like flame, fire up above them in the rafters, and that then split into separate tongues and came to rest on the individual believers that were sitting there. Each of the followers of Jesus had a tongue of fire, what looked like fire above them. This was the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised. And the Holy Spirit did not simply rest on the Jesus followers, he actually became part of them and made his home within them. Now, we have to be careful as we try to understand what happened that day. This was an historic event, and by that I mean it was something that was truly awesome and unprecedented, truly monumental. But when we call this an historic event, we also mean that it was something that happened once long ago that has present ramifications and consequences still today. In other words, the giving of the Spirit was a one-time event, and by that I mean that it was something that happened once in history. And we don't expect to see it happen again. Jesus said, in a few days, the Father will give the Spirit. The Father has done that already nearly 2,000 years ago now. And that part of our experience is completed. So the giving of the Spirit happened once. But the filling of the Spirit is something that happens multiple times every day to all the people who follow Jesus. God gave His Spirit to the followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And now that the Spirit was resident within them, He began to take control of their lives as they submitted to Him. Or to use the scriptural term for controlled, the Spirit filled them, which simply means they came under His influence. The Jesus followers came under the influence of the Spirit in much the same way, I hate to say this, but in much the same way that bar patrons come under the influence of alcohol. Alcohol influences us and prompts us to do and say things that we should not do or say, in much the same way that the Spirit of God influences us and prompts us to do and say things that we absolutely should say and do. So the filling of the Spirit happens every time we listen to the Spirit, trust the Spirit, and obey the Spirit of God. It's something that we repeat over and over again, as it kind of says on your shampoo bottle. Listen, trust, obey, repeat. Listen, trust, obey, repeat. Listen, trust, well, you get the picture. But as we've just said, the giving of the Spirit was a one-time event that happened on the day of Pentecost in the first century. That's when that happened. God gave His Holy Spirit to all who would follow Jesus. From that day until now, all along, until we're finally in His presence in the great convocation of Revelation chapter 5. So the Spirit was given once to the church on the day of Pentecost, and the moment-by-moment filling of the Spirit happens to every Jesus follower every single moment of every single day. That applies to the church as a whole, but it also applies to you as an individual. God gave you His Spirit once on the day that you decided to follow Jesus. And as a result, the Spirit has offered to bring you under His influence every single moment of every single day. Once again, just so that we're clear, the giving of the Spirit is a one-time event, and the filling of the Spirit is a moment-by-moment experience, a moment-by-moment consequence that's repeated every moment, every day, for those of us who follow Jesus. If it helps, now think of this in terms of our war for independence from England. We declared our independence from England on July 4th, 1776, and then we went to war to gain our independence. The war with England was a one-time event. But we celebrate that one-time event every July 4th, or the Monday that, well, you know how that works. But we celebrate that one-time event every year with cookouts and fireworks, but we don't expect to celebrate that one-time event every year by going to war with England again. That's not how we celebrate. In the same way, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given, historically, with the sound of rushing wind and tongues of fire. And that was a one-time event that we celebrate every time we listen to the Spirit of God, trust the Spirit of God, and obey the Spirit of God who now indwells us, who lives within us. But we don't expect the sound of a rushing wind or tongues of fire every time the Spirit fills us or takes control in our lives. And the same thing would be true of speaking in tongues or of any of the other sign gifts. Those things happened the day that the Spirit was given. And the first time He filled or took control of the followers of Jesus, those things happen. But that doesn't mean that He will do that every time He takes control in our lives. After all, think about this. If He is in control, it's up to Him what we end up doing as a result of His taking control in our lives. That's implied in Him being in control rather than me being in control. Hey, if He wants to speak through me in another language that I haven't learned or use me to perform a miracle, I'm down with that. I really, truly am. But I plan to remember that He's in charge during those moments. So I'll gladly leave it up to Him to decide what He does through me when He takes control in my life. Now remember, Paul encouraged us way back in verse 15 to be very careful how you live. That was one of the things that he told us. Way back then, he said, be very careful how you live. And then he qualified that by saying, don't live in an unwise way, but live in a wise way. And as we saw last week, Paul gives us another two-sided command there when it comes to how we should act if we're going to live wisely. He said that we should not come under the influence of alcohol, but we absolutely should come under the influence of the Spirit of God. That's part and parcel of wise living. Paul also made it clear that coming under the influence of the Spirit may not necessarily mean speaking in tongues or performing miracles or one of the other sign gifts, but coming under the influence of the Spirit always means singing songs of praise to God, always means worshiping Him in song. And coming under the influence of the Spirit of God always means giving thanks to God, being thankful to God for everything. And all of that comes under the heading of choosing to live wisely instead of choosing to live unwisely. The choice is ours, even when it comes to the control of the Spirit of God. Well, if we're going to finish unpacking the passage for this morning, we need to get at it. So if you would, stand with me, please, as we read together from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Read with me if you would. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And you can be seated. It doesn't always take a long time to read the Bible, does it? And next time you start complaining about that, it doesn't always take a long time. But since God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, we're always glad to read His Word to discover those blessings that belong to us. Now, I always tell the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. But there's a part of that story that I want to tell you this morning because it serves as a wonderful illustration of the point of the passage that we just read. This part of the story comes in the moments after Jesus ate the Passover Seder meal with His followers there in the upper room. They sang a hymn together and then they went through the dark streets of Jerusalem out to the eastern gate and went out of the city through the eastern gate. They passed then down through the Kidron Valley and began to climb the steeps of the road that went up and over the Mount of Olives. They stopped at the entrance to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus turned to His followers and began to speak with them. With that background, this is the story from God's Word, from Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. Jesus led His followers to a place called Gethsemane, and there in that place there was a garden that Jesus loved. He turned to His followers, all of His followers, and said to them, "You sit here while I go over there and pray." He then singled out Peter, James, and John and asked them to accompany Him a little further into the garden. They began to walk with Him, and He went about a stone's throw away from where the other followers were. And as He walked with them, His expression changed to one of profoundly deep sorrow. His followers noticed the change, Peter, James, and John in particular. Jesus said to those three, "My soul right now is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So please stay here and keep watch with me." He went a little further into the garden, and then He fell with His face to the ground, and He began to pray. "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not what I want, but what You want." He was in such deep anguish as He prayed that His sweat was like great drops of blood as it fell to the ground. And when He had prayed the first time, He returned to where He left Peter, James, and John and found that they had fallen asleep. "Couldn't you men watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter. And then added, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Your spirits indeed are willing, but your flesh is weak." Jesus then left them a second time, and going back to the same place, He prayed again. "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, then may Your will be done." He returned again to where He had left Peter, James, and John, and once again He found them sleeping. So He left them where they were without waking them, and He went back to His praying. And again, He said the same thing to the Father. He was wishing that He didn't have to drink from the cup that the Father had put before Him, but He was willing to drink from it if that was what the Father wanted. When He finished praying, He returned a third time to where He had left Peter, James, and John. Once again, He found them sleeping instead of praying. "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Jesus said to them. "Look, the hour has come, and I will soon be handed over to wicked men, to sinful men. So wake up and let's get going, because the one who has betrayed me is at the gate. And that is the story from God's word. When we got to the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians, we heard Paul praying for us that God would open our eyes so that we can understand how very much God loves us. And I've been using the daily talk time to dive as deeply as we can into the love of God, and we'll continue with that in the remaining days of quarantine. But immediately after Paul prayed for us in Ephesians chapter 3 like that, he began to explain to us how a person would live if they really understood who they are in Christ, and how they would live if they really understood how much God loves them. And then beginning with chapter 4, Paul explained in fair detail what would be true in our lives if we surrender to the influence of the Spirit of God. In other words, Paul explained what would be true in our lives if we learn to consistently listen to the Spirit, trust the Spirit, and obey the Spirit in all matters. According to what Paul has said in chapters 4 and 5, if we let the Spirit influence us, we'll walk in the way of love, and we'll learn to make sacrifices for the sake of others. If we let the Spirit influence us, we will be people who are moral and pure. If we let the Spirit influence us, we will not be greedy. All of this comes from 4 and 5. If we let the Spirit influence us, we'll not be obscene or crude or tell coarse jokes. If we let the Spirit influence us, we won't be like people living in the darkness. We'll be living instead like children of light. If we let the Spirit influence us, we'll be good. We'll be righteous. We'll be truthful. If we let the Spirit influence us, then even what we were formerly, even those things that were the worst and darkest parts of our lives, will become a bright example to others of God's grace. If we let the Spirit influence us, we'll live wisely and make the most of every opportunity that comes our way. If we let the Spirit influence us, we'll understand what the Lord's will for us is. If we let the Spirit influence us, we'll encourage one another as we sing psalms and songs that come from the Holy Spirit. And if we let the Spirit influence us, we will always give thanks to the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all things that Paul has said will happen to us if we let the Spirit influence us. And those are huge changes. According to what Paul has said in chapters 4 and 5, all of those things will be true of us if, and that's a big if, but all of those things will be true of us if we allow the Spirit to consistently influence us. In other words, if we let the Spirit influence us, our lives will be completely transformed by the Spirit's power at work within us. That's what will happen to our lives under the influence of the Spirit. And now Paul is going to shift gears just a little and explain what will happen in our relationships if we allow the Spirit of God to influence us. Now, it's inevitably true that if our lives change that much, then our relationships are going to change as well. But Paul is actually going to give us specific advice, not only about how to live, but how to relate to other people. And we're going to find that if we let the Spirit influence us, His influence will transform every relationship that we're in. And in particular, His influence will transform those relationships that are the most important in our lives. If we listen to trust and obey the Spirit of God, His influence will absolutely and completely transform our marriages. If we listen to and obey the Spirit of God, His influence will completely transform our family relationships. If we listen to and trust and obey the Spirit of God, His influence will completely transform the way we lead. If we listen to and trust the Spirit of God, allow Him to influence us, His influence will transform the way we follow. If we listen to, trust, and obey the Spirit of God, His influence, get ready for this one, will transform the way we relate to the devil. If we listen to, trust, and obey the Spirit of God, His influence will transform the way we relate to one another and the way we relate to all of God's people. And we're about to discover this morning that all of that transformation in our relationships is based on one very simple principle. One principle will form the basis and the foundation for all of our relationships in the days that lie ahead. What Paul is going to suggest this morning is by no means easy, but it will be simple because it's not going to require a 2-week seminar for him to explain it to us. In fact, he's about to sum up this simple principle in using less than 10 words. And I know you would want to dare me to do that as well, but I'm not gonna. So I would suggest that you buckle your seatbelts, because this is going to be the shortest, fastest ride in Ephesians so far. Part of buckling your seatbelts will be thinking for a moment about that story that I told you just a little while ago, a few minutes ago, from God's Word. That story represents an absolutely unique moment in the history of the universe. Something happened in that story, and you may have caught it, but something happened in that story that had never, ever happened before and has never happened since. Perhaps you remember that back when we studied the Gospel of John, we heard Jesus say in chapter 5, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus is describing the connection that existed between his Father and him while he was here on earth. And he's telling us that he chose to depend on his Father in everything that he said and did. And we quickly learn that this truth is something that has always been true. It has been eternally true. The Father and the Son have always been completely and entirely in sync, because they've always agreed completely as to what it is they wanted to do. In fact, in the ages of eternity past, they were one. And Jesus has always wanted exactly what the Father wanted. And that truth is proven by every miracle that Jesus ever performed. Jesus raised people from the dead, healed people, and he cast out demons because he knew that that was what the Father wanted him to do in that situation. But then came the early morning of the hours of the day that Jesus would carry our sins on himself and be nailed to the cross. And for the first time in history, he would become sin for us, because that's what the Father wanted. For the first time in the history of the universe, what the Father wanted and what the Son wanted were not the same thing. They were different. Think about this. When the Father wanted the Son to heal someone, at that moment, what the Father wanted and what the Son wanted were the same thing. But when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Father wanted him to bear the sins of the world in his own body, suddenly, for the first time in the history of the universe, what the Father wanted was different from what the Son wanted. I don't believe that it was the physical pain of the cross that Jesus was trying to avoid as he prayed there in the garden. I believe that it was the spiritual agony that he was anticipating as the perfect, sinless Son of God took all of the sins of all of us in his body and came under the curse of the law there on the cross. So for the first time in history, Jesus found himself in a place where he would have to listen to, trust, and obey his Father. He found himself in a place where he would have to submit. Jesus had been one with God the Father, and from his throne he had always been in a place where he was in charge, and everything and everyone else had to do what he wanted. Now he was in a place where he would have to do what the Father wanted. But in the end, he submitted to the Father's will and even said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." In other words, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but if you're not willing to take it away, then whatever you want will become what I want. That's what submission looks like. And it's important that we understand that we never have to submit to someone when we agree with them. If someone wants you to do something that you also want to do, you don't have to submit. You just have to do what you want, because what you want and what that person wants is the same thing. If you love chocolate cake, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you love chocolate cake and someone gives you a piece of chocolate cake and then tells you to eat it, you don't have to submit to them because you want to eat the cake. You know you do. But if you don't like chocolate cake, you need counseling. But if you don't like chocolate cake and someone wants you to eat a piece of cake, then you have a decision in front of you. You have to decide whether what they want is somehow more important than what you want. In other words, you're going to have to decide whether you're going to submit when someone asks you to do something that you don't want to do. That's what submission is. And that's what Jesus was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't want to become that closely associated with sin. He didn't want our sin to become part of him. But he made the decision when he had made, certain that that was what the Father wanted. He chose to submit to the Father, even though it brought agony to his heart. Now, you're not here where I can see you, but I can imagine that the wives in our congregation are getting a little edgy. There are a few wives here this morning. But I can imagine that the wives are getting a little edgy because I've just used the S word, submit. And you know that Ephesians 5 tells you that you have to submit to your husband. But before you can throw something at me, those of you who could reach me with a good throw, or throw something at your TV, I want you to hold that thing in your hand for just a moment, that thing that you were going to throw, and take a minute to hear me out. Because this isn't the part of Ephesians where Paul is going to tell wives to submit. Isn't that cool? This isn't that part at all. This is the part of Ephesians where Paul is going to say that every last one of us needs to submit to others. Every last one of us. But don't take my word for it. Instead, read what Paul said in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now work with me. You can do a little bit of the exegesis this morning. Does that verse mean that a wife should submit to her husband? Well, yes. It doesn't specifically mention the wife there in that verse, but if you're a wife, you'd be included in the one another part of that verse. But does that verse also mean that a husband must submit to his wife? Well, yes. But the submission of a husband to his wife looks different than the submission of a wife to her husband. Look at the verse again. Does that verse mean that a child has to submit to his or her parents? Again. Yes, it does. But does that verse also mean that parents must submit to their children? Well, again, yes. That's what it means. But the submission of a parent to his or her child looks different than the submission of a child to his or her parent. Look at it again. Does that verse mean that an employee has to submit to his or her boss? Again, yes. But does that verse also mean that a boss must submit to his or her employee? Well, again, yes. But the submission of a boss to his or her employee looks different than the submission of an employee to his or her boss. And before you get too confused to keep listening or so angry that you want to throw something at me again, let's take a few minutes and try to sort this out. Over the next few weeks, Paul is going to talk to us about the most important relationships in our lives. And he's going to give us a simple suggestion that applies to all of our relationships. And remember that there's a difference between what is simple and what is easy. Simple means not complicated. Easy means not difficult. Paul has suggested that as we come under the influence of the Spirit of God, he will prompt us to submit to the people with whom we have a relationship. Now, that's not complicated, but most of us, I think, would say that it's pretty difficult. Still, I want to remind you that coming under the influence of the Spirit is both as simple and easy as listening to, trusting, and obeying the Spirit, in case I haven't mentioned that in the last minute and a half or so. Since the Scripture says that we're all responsible to submit to one another, that means, for example, that a wife has to submit to her husband, but it also means that a husband has to submit to his wife. Now, that might sound like a stalemate waiting to happen, as every one of us submits to every one of us and begins to argue on the side of the other person instead of your own side. But this is where we need to point out a key difference between the submission of the wife, for example, and the submission of the husband. And for now, we'll just use the husband-wife relationship as an example of the kind of relationships that Paul will talk to us about in Revelation in chapters 5 and 6 of Ephesians. When Paul asks a wife to submit to her husband, he comes at it from the perspective of her respect for him. Her respect for him becomes the driver in her submission to him. And when Paul asks a husband to submit to his wife, he comes at it out from the perspective of his love for her. His love for her becomes the driver in his submission to her. We all know that a husband and wife may come to the point where they simply don't agree on what they want. Because what he wants is one thing, and what she wants another. Raise your hand if that's ever happened in your marriage. Has that ever happened in your marriage? Can't see you at home, but according to two people that are here this morning, three of the people, the hands are going up all over the auditorium, even as, yes, sometimes two hands. Anyway, I'm just saying that we're we are all agreed on that particular point, that it's happened in our marriage, where I want something and faith wants something different. Traditionally, at times like that, what do? Well, we both the husband and the wife will retrench and begin to look for ways to get the other to cave in, get the other to give in. But Paul's about to suggest a different way of approaching those inevitable disagreements. Instead of focusing on what I want and pressing for that, Paul is suggesting that I take a moment to pray and wonder what it would look like right now to love my wife in this situation, and in the midst of this disagreement. And instead of focusing on what she wants and pressing for that, Paul is suggesting that my wife take a moment to pray and wonder what it would look like to respect me in this situation and in the midst of this disagreement. And then when we come back to the discussion, we'll come back to the discussion from those perspectives right there. And I can promise you, listen to me, I can promise you that the destructive argument will end. And my wife and I will begin to constructively build one another up. Same sort of thing will apply in different ways to the other relationships that we're in. As we listen to the Spirit of God, our parent and our child, our parent-child relationships, our family relationships, our employer-employee relationships will be transformed, along with every other relationship in our lives. This doesn't mean that we all drop our own opinions and just give in to everybody else. Think of how complicated that would be. But it does mean that as we face conflict with someone else and then make the decision to come under the influence of the Spirit of God will prompt us to consider, what does loving submission look like in this relationship, in this situation? What does respectful submission look like in this relationship, in this situation? Those thoughts change our perspective. They change our footing. And they teach us to stop putting ourselves first and to choose to put others first instead. I don't get all tied up in knots as we try to sort this out this morning, because we have several weeks ahead of us when we can sort out the particulars in each of the relationships. But for right now, I want to bring you back to Ephesians 5:21 and remind you one more time what it says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ask God to open your eyes and to begin to help you to understand what this mutual submission would look like in the various relationships in your life. And let me warn you about this. If we learn to submit to one another in the various ways that Paul will recommend, it's going to be expensive. There's no question about that. I mean, our motto has always been, every man for himself, right? We're Americans, and we, every man for himself. We're not the Three Musketeers, because they're French and all that, but you know, they're happy to shout, all for one and one for all. But that's not, well, I don't know if that's American, but it may be, maybe, just maybe, we'd be willing to shift our motto if we consider the last half of this verse. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Keep in mind that it was Jesus who taught us what submission looks like. It was Jesus who taught us what submission is. And because of his submission to the Father's will, we're alive today. If you have any respect for that, and if you have any reverence for Christ, then please anticipate that as you come under the influence of the Spirit of God, as he did at that moment, and as you take the time to study what Paul will say to us in Ephesians over the next few weeks, please anticipate that the influence of the Spirit will not only change your life, but the influence of the Spirit will also change every relationship that you're currently in today, and every relationship that you will be in for the rest of your life. And those changes will happen as you learn to consistently respond to the influence of the Spirit of God by listening to, trusting, and obeying the Spirit of God as he influences your thoughts, words, and actions. And that's a mouthful, and it might have some of us very nervous, but I'm asking you to trust God with me over the next few weeks as we embark on this journey that's guaranteed to transform not only our lives, but our relationships as well. So I have to ask you this morning, what does that make you want to do? Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we thank you today for the privilege that we have of knowing you and being among those people who make you known. God, as we've looked at this passage from Ephesians this morning, it's unsettled us in some ways. It's prompted us to rethink the way we do life. But God, at the same time, we don't want to be nervous about this because we know how faithful you are. We know that you're going to take your word and by your spirit, you'll apply it to our lives and our relationships. And the transformation that will come out of that, God, will consistently be good because you are always and only good. So help us not to be worried about this or afraid of where it's going to take us, but to listen to you with open ears as we learn to respect one another in new ways and therefore respectfully submit. As we learn to love one another in new ways and therefore learn to lovingly submit. We're going to trust you for that outcome, but God, for right now, we pray that you'd send us back into our family situations as we continue to shelter at home and help us to focus even more on how we relate to one another in a way that pleases you and is good for those that surround us. Well, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I made the very grave mistake, because they're getting ready to turn off that camera back there, of sending you out of here, the group that's here, you know what we do every Sunday. And I don't want you leaving home when you say break. You stay right where you are. I don't mean to confuse you, but they won't turn the camera off unless I say, ready? Go get them, Potter's House.